We've been in a series called Overcoming Our Emotions, Overcoming Our Emotions. Now, I'm going to say right off the bat, there are no such thing as bad emotions, but I will say that it can happen that some of our emotions can go bad. And so today we're going to have a bit of an interesting topic, even though we've been celebrating new life and testimonies, it's exciting. So anger, that's this morning's topic. It is one that we are all familiar with. Probably even me, like just saying the word anger, for some of us here this morning, we're going, oh boy, that's me. You're already just like kind of feeling like pre-convicted. I don't know if that's even a thing. But the reality is, I think sometimes when we think of the word anger, we can think of it on like different spectrums. So sometimes for us, we feel like anger is when someone like blows up and raises their voice. Which is true. But on the other side, too, there is a totally different way of being angry. So sometimes we can actually just simply, we have the venting. We have the complete stuffing of it as if we want to deny the fact that we're actually, or just like want to avoid really anything. Or there's a thing, which I think is actually more common for a lot of people. And actually, I fall into this category, is actually denying how we actually feel. And actually denying the very emotions that we have. Because we don't want to even want to go there. So I feel like this morning, I think what Jesus wants to do is, I feel like he wants to invite us just for a moment, just to invite all of us, wherever we fall on the spectrum when it comes to anger. I think he wants to invite us to simply pause, see what his word has to say, and then ask, Holy Spirit, what does this mean for me? What does this mean for me? So we can just, once again, just a really quick prayer, because I do recognize that the topic already can have a lot of different connotations to it. So we're just going to quickly pray. So Heavenly Father, I just pray that you would just meet us where we're at, and that you would just really help us by your Holy Spirit to take in what you have to say, challenge us, but also to be able to free us in a wonderful and free way. In Jesus' name, amen. And I think the reason why we can have different ways of dealing with anger is, I guess, how we grew up. And even especially as Christians, we can almost feel like we don't know what to do with anger. Because it's such a negative emotion. And we all have like different scripts and different ways of how we want to interpret or describe what anger is. And if we grew up in a kind of in a culture that's very individualistic, like here in North America, which would be many of us, we actually have this idea that when it comes to anger and not getting our way, we just, we explode, like putting the foot down. And I think it's because we feel like our rights matter. Like we matter more than anyone else. And this is like, and I think for most of us, we could be kind of used to this. Like we get annoyed with the traffic. We get annoyed with when people, they don't look at us the right way. The conversation doesn't go as we had hoped or planned. Things didn't work out the way we wanted it, or we start fighting for our rights. You start fighting for what we feel we need to fight for, and we can end up putting different people down because me, myself, and I, we matter most. The individual matters most. And then we have a more of a traditional culture. So for some of you guys, if you come from the, you know, maybe a Middle East background, maybe from Africa, even South America as well, the cultures can be extremely, like just very traditional, as if the community matters, the family matters. It's all about consensus, and we want to have always peace. So yes, you matter, but the majority kind of matters more. And you have to be able to kind of put aside your own feelings and your own emotions for the good of everyone else. And I think even in our own Christian circles, we can fall into this. We want to deny, we want to stuff the anger because you don't want to feel that kind of stuff. It's wrong to feel that kind of stuff because we got to be doing for the good of the community. So you kind of don't matter sometimes. And I feel like both of those views are incredibly they're not healthy, they're not helpful. And I do feel like the Bible kind of introduces a very different way of seeing anger as being incredibly good and incredibly beautiful, which can be very surprising for many of us, We go, how in the world can anger be beautiful? But then it also shows that it does have its destructive power, which I think for many of us here, we can be very familiar with. And then there's also, I think the Bible does introduce this way of how to handle this thing called anger. So I'm going to invite you guys to turn to the book of Matthew. It's in the New Testament. It's the very, very first book in the New Testament. And we're going to be in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. So like I had opened, I had said that there are no such thing as bad emotions. But in fact, there are just emotions that have gone bad, like bad fruit in a sense. And the reason is we are actually all created to feel. Every single one of us. Our emotions are part of who we are. The joy we feel, the delight that we have, even the sadness that we can experience at times, or the fear or the anxiety that we can experience at times. All these emotions, they're not bad. Even anger, it's not bad. We are all created to feel. You and I, in the opening pages of Scripture, God says that you and me are created in His image. And when we see all throughout the Bible, when God is so hungry to let Himself be known to us, we see a God who feels. We see a God who loves. We see a God who's full of compassion. We see a God who grieves when those who are hurting and there is injustice happening. We see a God who cries. We see a God who has genuine tears for what seems to be going on. We see a God who is jealous for His people. But we also see a God who rejoices over what is happening. And so we see a full array of emotions from our own God. But He is perfect. And so we can always look to Him to see how these emotions are truly beautiful and truly good. But there is this reality for all of us. We can try to deny it, stuff our emotions, or just try to completely avoid it. And I think in order to experience like deep transformation in our own lives, I think we need to go into the deep places of who we are. Like deep down, especially our emotions, which for some of us can be very scary. So for some of us in the room, we can have some objections to kind of going deeper in ourselves, kind of being more self-aware of who we are. For sometimes we can say like, well, I just get flooded with emotions and there's just too much going on and it's just too crazy and I don't want to even get in there and it's just a big blur and I don't want to deal with it. Or I'm just not really good with feelings. Like we're just more doers than anything. Like we just totally deny what's happening and it's like whatever. I don't have time. I don't have time to think about my emotions. What's the point? There's no point in dealing with this. Maybe it's, I don't need to feel. I'm too strong to feel. Feeling is for the weak. Feeling is for the weak. You know, girls don't get angry. Boys don't cry. It's for the weak. It's for the weak. When I'm feeling bad or when I'm feeling off, I actually don't know what I'm feeling. So it's too confusing. It's just not for me. And yet, in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, there's this really good little nugget verse. And it talks about, when it comes to righteousness, it says, you gotta put off your old self. Your old self, your old way of thinking, your old attitude. And you have to be able to put on the new self, which is being renewed. And it's not only just being renewed, but you gotta put on this new self, which is to be like God. Which is to be like God in perfect righteousness and holiness. But it's this idea of you've got to put off your old self and put on your old self. So that's Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 23 and 24, if you guys want to look it up. So I didn't quote the entire verse, but that is just the general, put off your old self, put on the new self. And that key word, self, in order to actually grow in righteousness, to grow and become more like God, that idea of self, of us having to just stop, is very, very important. It's very important. There's a man named St. Augustine who lived around 400 AD, which is about 400 years after Jesus Christ. Prolific writer, did a lot of amazing works for the early church. And he ends up saying this idea of knowing yourself. He ends up saying, how can you draw close to God if you're far from your own self? How can you draw close to God if you're far from your own self? Because being self-aware of who you are and how you're created and taking time to stop and ponder really how you are truly doing is a big part of growing in your relationship with God. So for some of us here this morning, maybe we are so desperate to say, I just want to go deeper with God. And you're not quite sure how to do that. I feel like this is one area that Jesus wants to invite us in, to stop and say, I think you'd be very self-aware of how you're feeling, how you're doing, what's really going on. Because I think once we know who we are, we can then begin to draw close to God. So Matthew chapter 5, with all that, Matthew chapter 5, it's the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus comes in, he's preaching, it's exciting. He starts proclaiming blessings onto people. He starts proclaiming value onto people. He starts talking about a new way of living. He starts talking about identity. And then Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 20. Starting in verse 20. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder. And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or a sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or a sister, raka, is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, you fool, you will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and then you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go, be reconciled to them, and then come back and offer your gift. Offer your gift. It's a pretty heavy passage. We're going to walk through it very, very carefully. And I do feel like this is not a message of almost like guilt or condemnation. This should be more of more of a pastoral caring message, because I feel like this is what Jesus wants to do. He wants to just like invite us in closer to himself to kind of, like I said at the beginning, the more we know about ourselves, we can then draw closer to God. That is the heart of God. He wants you and I to draw closer to him. He doesn't want to push you away. He wants to draw closer to you and wants to invite you in. And so I love how it opens up where he says, if you want to experience the kingdom of God, if you want to experience what God has for you, your righteousness, your right standing needs to surpass that of the Pharisees. The people that had it all together, they were the highest religious people. They were amazing, amazing people. And no one would question how devout they truly were. And yet Jesus says to all those who are beginning to follow him, beginning to take in what he has to say, he goes, yeah, what they're doing, they are incredibly devout. It is incredibly amazing. However, true righteousness is a lot deeper. It's a lot deeper. It's not about the outside. It's a lot deeper. And so if we're going to be able to grow in our righteousness, and if you and I are going to grow in our righteousness, we have to be able to be willing to go a lot deeper than just going to church, reading our Bible, joining a small group, which are all very, very, very good things. But for Jesus, he's saying, you got to be willing to go deeper. There is no deeper transformation than being incredibly self-aware. Because our self-awareness and our relationship with God are incredibly interconnected. And it's also funny that one of the first things that Jesus wants to tackle when he talks about going deeper is anger. It's about relationships with people. For the next few verses out, he talks about relationships. He talks about how you feel with anger. He talks about sexuality between two people with adultery. He starts talking about divorce and what that can do in the home. About relationships. He talks about oaths and how words truly matter. That if you want to be growing in righteousness, you have to be aware, how are your communication skills to those around you? When you say yes, is it yes? When you say no, is it no? When you make a promise to someone, can you hold that promise? And then it goes on, like how do you deal with regret? Do you have this revenge mentality that you have to get someone back, an eye for an eye, my way or no way? Do you truly have love for your enemies, or do you simply withdraw, attack, give them the cold shoulder, make them know that you hate their living guts? And it's funny, if Jesus is inviting you and I, if we want to go deeper, if we want to grow in righteousness, if we want to go closer to God, relationships matter. Relationships matter. So we want to go deeper. And so Jesus says, but if you're angry, what are you going to do about it? Now, if you really think about it, if you've grown up in the church, heard some Bible stories, went to Sunday school at some point, did not Jesus get angry? Is there a difference? Like, is Jesus allowed to get angry and we're just not allowed to get angry just because he's God? I don't think so. So I think the way I opened up, I said, you know what? Anger is a gift. Anger can be a beautiful thing. We see Jesus, he ends up walking to the temple courts at one point in time. And the temple courts is where the non-Jewish people were allowed to come and worship their God. And yet when he walks in, he sees a whole bunch of money changers and corruption. And on top of the fact that they're literally denying a huge portion of the population from being able to worship God, they are corrupt. They are literally like stealing money and selling things out of improportionate value to give a profit on themselves and using their religion to literally profit for themselves. And Jesus walks in and he sees this, and you might have known the story where he flips tables and he ends up taking the time to create a whip, which he never used to hit a single person, but he used it to actually remove all the animals that were in the temple courts. And so we see Jesus getting incredibly, incredibly angry to the point of a physical outburst. We also see another one, it's Mark chapter 3. There's a moment on the Sabbath day where Jesus, he walks in and there's a man who is paralyzed and all the Pharisees are looking at him and seeing what he will do. And in that, there's a big conversation that does take place. And it says in Mark chapter 3, verse 5, that Jesus looked around at them, these people that were simply looking and waiting to see what he would do and how he would react in the situation. And he said he looked at them in anger, deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, because they were doing everything in their power to try to make up excuses to not follow Jesus. And it genuinely made him angry. Not for their own sake, because they were literally putting aside and hurting the very people that they were trying to be taken care of. There was a man in the very synagogue that they were at that was hurting, and they were willing to justify why he should not be helped. And Jesus is incredibly angry. We see it later on in the Gospel of John where Jesus goes to raise his best friend Lazarus from the dead. And there's a whole bunch of mourners there, and they're crying, and Jesus shows up, and Mary and Martha are saying, you should have been here earlier, you could have stopped him from dying. And it actually says that in that moment, not only was Jesus angry, but he was troubled. He was troubled not simply at their questioning, He wasn't angry at their doubt. There were a number of people who were there that were actually just mourning for the sake of putting on a show. To show that, well, we love this family. We love Lazarus so, so much. And we're gonna prove it to you through our tears. And when Jesus sees that, he becomes incredibly angry at the ingenuineness of someone's tears and mourning. So it's very interesting that even Jesus himself can feel that even in his absolute perfect and amazing love, he still has moments where he's angry. And the reason why I say it's a beautiful thing for anger to have, because it does actually move us to creative action to do something where there is injustice that is happening. And this emotion called anger moves us in a creative way with different ideas. It propels us with this desire to say there we can make a difference. We can make a difference in this society. We can make a difference in this town. We can make a difference in this school. We can make a difference in the workplace. We can make a difference in the home. We can make a difference in terms of not allowing the divorce rate to keep on growing and growing and growing and growing. We can make a difference in this idea of we got to believe that we can change parenting. There is a huge, huge, huge vacuum in parenting skills right now. Parents are swamped. They're working 2-3 jobs, long hours, and they are literally struggling with how can I take care of my family, but then also be working so, so, so much. And there are people more and more who are rising up and saying, this can no longer happen because the children are suffering. They're hurting because they want the love and the care of mom and dad, but they're not there. They're just not there. And so there are people who are rising up and saying, we got to be able to fix this. A few weeks ago, there was a big bombing in a church in Sri Lanka. And I have been wrestling with that for a few weeks now because I'm not even quite sure how to personally feel about it. And it's just like, it's just so many emotions of what am I supposed to think? What am I supposed to do? How am I supposed to pray about this? How am I supposed to process this reality? Because I don't know anyone there. But I recognize that it's a reality for so many Christians around the world. In Africa right now, there's an incredible amount of turmoil and civil war and government unrest. And we don't even know about it. Or if we do hear about it, we just don't know what to do. And yet true anger moves us to creative action, to say this is just not right, and we got to be able to do something about it. And it moves us to that. It moves us to that. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. And so it is a true and beautiful anger as a gift, the gift of anger. It is simply true love in motion to deal with a threat to someone or something we truly care about. Something we truly care about. Anger will always show what you truly love. Anger will always show what you truly love. And in the case of Jesus, he loves people. And he will be moved to immense creative action to protect, to guard, to cherish, to show tremendous value to people who have been hurt and abused and are experiencing tremendous injustice. So how do I process the bombing in Sri Lanka? That I know that even though I can't be there, even though I know that 50 children lost their lives, I know that there is a God who is moved to that, where there's that kind of injustice. And it says in the Psalms that our God moves so close to the brokenhearted. Because true love moves us to creative action, to say, I'm here. That's how I process it, even though I can't be there. So anger shows us what we love. And if you're here this morning and you're experiencing stuff that no one knows about, and you're angry, because you have the right to be angry, because you're experiencing tremendous injustice, know that our God is moved to you. He is so close to you. He's not far. If the home is breaking apart, if the marriage is breaking apart, if your children are rebelling, if you're just so angry of how you've been treated at work, things have just not gone your way. And yes, you probably have a right to be angry. But our God is moved in that situation. However, with that said, even though that's a beautiful thing, the kind of anger that we can so often experience is pain, is the pain of anger. So there's a lot of pain that we can experience in anger. Our families, our relationships can experience this. And Jesus kind of brings this out in Matthew chapter 5. So he's not talking about this perfect, beautiful love that moves us to creative action, but he's talking about a different kind of anger. Now the word used is the word orgizomenos. Orgizomenos. What a great Sunday morning church word. Orgizomenos. I remember I was at the groceries on Monday, and I didn't think I was gonna buy a lot of stuff. And so I show up, I have my little like basket, and I'm just like, you know, I got filling with this and that, and the next thing I know, I'm like, oh, this is a good idea. That's a good idea. Oh, I gotta get this. Oh, I gotta get that. I gotta get this. And next thing I know, like, then all of a sudden you're like, you see all the specials on the meat? And then you're like, well, it would be a sin not to. Right? And next thing you know, you're like halfway through the grocery store. You did not expect this. And you're just like literally lugging this like little, and you're like, I really should have just gotten like the big carriage, you know? And then as a pastor, I thought, orgizomenos, because I'm weird like that. So orgizomenos is a type of anger that doesn't just happen in a moment where it just like explodes, where we're like, that's it, I'm putting down the foot. That's not orgizomenos. What Jesus is getting at, orgizomenos, is simply you are carrying anger against someone. You are remaining angry. You are nursing a grudge. It's not a moment of anger, but it's something that you are literally continuously, for whatever reason, you are replaying it over and over and over and over and over in your heart. The proverb says this in Proverbs chapter 14, verses 30. It says, a heart at peace gives life to the body. Beautiful. I love that. But it's the second part that we need to really watch out for. But bitterness or envy, it rots the bones. It rots the bones. Holding on to this kind of anger and not being willing to deal with it, not being willing to deal with the people who have wronged you, whether it's justified or not, it can physically hurt you. The longer you hold on to this kind of anger, the longer you replay whatever happened to you, it will hurt you in the long run. It will literally, as it says, it will physically hurt you. So what's a different way of looking at it? Orgizomenos. There's another like philosopher named Dallas Willard. He said this, orgizomenos, an energy is dedicated to keeping the anger alive, constantly reminding ourselves of how we have been wronged, and it crushes our souls, and it tosses all around us. And then it starts to seep into our relationships. It starts to seep in how we start seeing other people. And we're not truly healed on the inside. because we're not willing to take care of ourselves. And how can we draw close to God? How can we grow deeper? How can we grow in our righteousness if we don't truly stop to know ourselves and how we're truly feeling? Whoever is patient has great understanding. Oh, I love that. But whoever is quick-tempered displays folly. A hot-tempered person stirs up conflict. Orgazomenos. Not just holding on to these grudges. And it's hurting you. Let me tell you this morning, church, if you're holding on to this kind of anger, it's hurting. Not anyone else in the room, but yourself. And what's Jesus saying? Come to me. Come to me. Let me heal you on the inside. Someone has wronged you, a husband, a wife, a child, a friend, a coworker, a family member. Orgazomenos. Don't let this anger increase and increase and increase. Because like I said, anger shows us what we truly love. It shows us what we truly, truly love. I quoted from St. Augustine. Another little thing that he had actually said when it comes to anger or love. He said, we can love a lot of good things. But what ends up happening is we can take that beautiful love and distort it, and then we have something called disordered love. There's no such thing as bad emotions, just emotions gone bad. Because we start loving the wrong things. We start loving our reputation a lot more. We start loving our ego a lot more. We start loving the things that we have built or created, and they just kind of take a place in our heart that's just is totally out of place. And we begin to turn good things into ultimate things. And that's when our own emotions just kind of get totally distorted. So if you're experiencing this orgazomenos, if you really feel upset, if you feel really angry and you just want to put that foot down, you have to ask yourself, what are you defending? What are you truly defending deep down? This was a big wake-up call for me this particular week, kind of thinking about this. And as someone who, like I said, I don't vent my anger, I don't stuff my anger, but I do deny it. That's how I have dealt with my emotions. That's how I continuously deal with my emotions. I don't know why, that's just who I am. And it's something I've been continuously working on as a person. And even like been like working and thinking and praying through this, Jesus has been saying, you know what, Matt, I think you deny more than you probably should. And you need to start really dealing with a lot of these different issues in your own life. Because it's not a some people problem. Anger is, we all feel it. We all feel it. We all have these disordered love that we've made good things, just these ultimate things in our life. And so that's what he says. But I tell you, anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says for brother or sister, raka, is answerable to the court. Anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. That's a pretty strong warning. Can I just say that if you're holding on to this kind of grudge within you and not willing to forgive, not willing to like reconcile and like just deal with this, can I just say that you are literally on the inside like living in hell, like a kind of hell that's eating you up on the inside? Can I say that? Like, am I allowed to say that? Can we be real? Like, a little bit? Like, you know, like, do you recognize for Jesus to be able to say this up front to a whole bunch of people? This is not coming from a place of how dare you do this, but saying, let's deal with this now. Let's deal with this now. So what does the Bible have to say about all this? So we have this, there's the gift of anger, there's the pain of anger that we can all experience.
There's also the slowness of anger, what the Bible talks about. It's a beautiful thing. It can be very destructive. But there's a way to handle it. It's the slowness of anger. And so what Jesus ends up saying, in terms of like one application point, it says it in verse 23, therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, or you have something against them, leave your gift there in front of the altar, first go and be reconciled to them, and then come back and offer your gift. See, Jesus drives home this point. So he envisions a worshiper who is called to a place of interpersonal reconciliation above correct ritual. Now, of course, we cannot guarantee that another person will be reconciled to us, but we should make every effort to try and do that. It says in Romans chapter 12, verse 18, as far as it depends on us, keep the unity of the people. The Christian sacrifice is first of all for you and I to trust Jesus with all of our heart, to be all in. But true discipleship that surpasses the righteousness of the Pharisees, true discipleship will necessarily, guaranteed, lead you and I to reconciliation between other people. Slowness to anger. So what's Jesus saying? If you really think about it, you want healing from your anger? Ask yourself, what are you truly defending? What has truly gotten you this upset? So I think on the first time, we need to just simply admit that we're angry. We got to own it. We got to be in touch. We got to be self-aware. Don't be like me and many of us. We don't deny it. When you are wronged and you have refused to admit to someone that you've been wronged, you remove the potential of full reconciliation without a root of bitterness staying within you that can rot the bones, like Proverbs is saying. Once you can admit it, you simply have to analyze what's really going on. What is the big thing that I'm defending? Not all the time, but many times, it really is our ego, it is our pride, and it is our self-esteem. Because what you tell yourself versus what actually happened are two very different things. What you tell yourself and what actually happened are two very, very, very different things. So what are you defending? The last one is we have to simply absorb it. This is not forgetting. This is not stuffing. This is not pushing away. It's not a false sense of peace. Absorbing is copying the way Jesus handled wrath and retribution and betrayal and mocking from other people. Because absorbing it is not self-control. Saying, I'm not going to deal with this. I'm going to forget about it. I'm going to pretend like it never happened. That is not true reconciliation. When I look at Jesus, the one time our God became most vulnerable, we took him. We spat on him. We mocked him. We beat him. We crucified him. He could have lashed out at any moment. And yet he decided in that moment to say, I am going to. And he did admit how he felt in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was scared. He analyzed the situation, what's really going on. What am I truly defending? My love for people. So moved with creative action that he was able to say, not in an ounce of self-control, but to take all of that anger, all of that hurt, all of that betrayal, all of that moment of loneliness, he absorbed it and experienced true redemption, true reconciliation. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 1. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word can stir up anger. And Jesus says, Father, forgive them, because they don't know what they're doing. He laid his ego, he laid his pride all aside to absorb what he experienced. And he said, I have decided to give life instead. I've decided to give life instead. You and I, how do we deal with anger? We have to look to Jesus, who in his perfect love was able to reconcile every ounce of hatred and wrath he experienced on that cross. And in Matthew chapter 5, what's Jesus really asking of us? Your relationship with God is not as good as you think if your relationship with someone is damaged. When you're angry, true slowness of anger, it will move you towards people. If you're withdrawing, if you're attacking them from behind their back, if you're attacking them personally, that is not slowness of anger. And address the matter quickly. Do not be consumed and destroyed by how you're feeling. Orgizomenos. Don't nurse it. Don't carry it. Lay it aside. Find your brother. Find your sister. And say, we need to talk. So I'm going to invite the worship team back to the stage. Some of us here this morning, as I've been talking and sharing, and as the Word of God has been read and communicated and expounded, I'm pretty sure, like many of us here, we can have these names, situations that have come up in our brains. So whether like the situation is small, maybe it's very big, maybe you feel like it's like unreconcilable, but you have to ask yourself, what am I really holding on to? What am I truly defending? And so we're gonna sing this last song. It's called I Surrender. And if you feel like you just need like 5-10 minutes just to come to the front and say, I just need to really stop. And I need to just invite Jesus. Like I was saying, I need to either one, admit how I truly feel, or two, like maybe Jesus, can you help me analyze what I'm really defending? Like, why am I so angry all the time? Why do I have this thing inside of me and I can't let it go? Maybe it's like, Jesus, I want to really look to you. Can you like give me an image, Jesus? Like, how in the world can I absorb what this is and then redeem it? What can I do? Because no one knows your situation better than Jesus Christ. No one knows how you truly feel better than Jesus Christ, who feels true and perfect emotions. And if you're angry, if you've been snubbed, if you've been hurt, and if you, like, you are so just in how you should feel, know that our God is moved in love, in perfect love to your situation, and he is so close to you, wanting to not only just bind up your wounds, but where your heart is so broken, he's saying, I'm close. Come to me and I will give you rest. And come and learn from me. Let me speak to you. Let me show you how to see the situation. Let me show you how to see what's truly happening to you. So the front is open. If you need to have a coffee with someone, a text, I don't know what that step is to you. But let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you love us. I thank you, Lord God, that you are a God that will never find a way or an excuse to push us away from you. but you constantly make excuses and you constantly find a reason to draw close to us all the time. God, I pray for healing in this room. God, we don't want to be a church that just does things. We want to be a church who is deep. We want to be a church who is passionately pursuing you and all that you've called us to. God, we get excited about new life. We get excited about commitments to follow you. Father God, but our journey with you and true discipleship is more than just trusting you. It's beginning to learn to love and live among one another and to allow you to shape our minds and our hearts, Lord. So God, help us to process all of our anger and help us to be so slow in it. In the name of Jesus. Father, I thank you for your Holy Spirit. I thank you that your Holy Spirit is not only in us, but it moves within and among us. It challenges us, it comforts us, Lord God. It fixes our eyes upon you. And it molds us more and more and more into the image of you in true righteousness and true holiness, Lord. So God, for this week, for the weeks to come, God, help us to be so fixated on who you are and all that you've done to us and how you are moving us and shaping us, Lord, so we will not forget it. So God, may your healing hands be upon us as we leave. We love you, and you love us more than we could ever imagine. In your precious name, amen.